When I was a kid, there was this one day I was troubled about something. I don't even remember what it was. My father noticed, and he comes over to me and he places his hands on my head. And he says, "Shalom, son. Do you know what that means?" Yes, I nodded. I said, "It meant peace." Then my daddy, he knelt beside me. And he took my face in his big, calloused shepherd's hands. He said, "Yes, peace, but more." And then he put a finger on my heart. And he said, "Shalom, God's highest and most complete good be upon you." That is my prayer for you, my son. He left his staff with me, and I've looked for it, what he mentioned, shalom, all these years. When the angels came, there was no hint of wind, no clouds, just stars. So many stars. He showed himself to us suddenly. And there was an angel brighter than stars who spoke and said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news. Your Savior has... your Savior has been born." And he lies in a manger. And then quiet, as if the whole world is waiting to breathe. A Savior, God's highest and most greatest good for us, for me. And then suddenly, multitudes of angels shattered the silence, saying, "Glory, glory, glory. God is on earth. His peace on earth." My father's prayers, I've seen. Finally, shalom, peace.
It is a privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. And I know some of you think I've been firing off emails all week. And you've been getting these emails where I've been asking you for thousands of dollars. And I got to tell you, I'm glad that nobody fell for it ultimately. But the fact that some of you were seriously considering that tells me the amount of trust you put in me. Just don't trust the internet quite so much. And I promise you, I will not be asking you for thousands of dollars through the mail. But it was encouraging, nevertheless, to know that people trust me that much. And I thank you for that. Well, today we do come to that time when we remember. Again, as I said earlier, this is probably my favorite week, other than, of course, Christmas Eve itself, in terms of just what happened on the event that we remember this week. And as I think about it, I think, how do you contemporize something like this? And here's kind of what I came up with. Imagine, if you will, that it's early in the morning here in Moreno Valley. And who is getting ready, who is busy early in the morning in Moreno Valley? Well, you hear their trucks, you hear them, you hear the cans going into the vehicle. Of course, it's the garbage men. And the garbage men are busy doing their job, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's this huge light. There's angels, there's all kinds of announcements happening to these garbage men. It's interesting to note that the angel, when he decided to make this announcement, didn't go on television, he didn't go to the White House, he didn't even go to our own city hall to talk to Mayor-elect Cribera. No, he appeared first to the garbage men. To people that we don't really think a whole lot about unless they wake us up in the morning or unless they don't show up. Garbage men are like janitors, you know. We don't think about them. We don't really even want to think about them because they're an essential industry. But boy, if they don't do their job, there's hardly anything else we think about. You would have, critters running around the room and smells emanating from various places. Then we would, of course, be thinking about them. And yet, on that first night, who was it that God honored? Who were the people that really mattered? The people who got the announcement on that holy night. And in fact, not only was it a holy night, but I would submit to you that they were holy people. Holy, the definition of it biblically is those who are something that is set apart, something that is special. When God is holy, it means he is totally separate. He is outside of everything. When we are holy, we are set apart. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at in depth at that announcement that night. And I encourage you to take notes this morning, as always. If you're joining with us online, welcome. You can access all of the information we're talking about on our church app, so you may want to make sure and download that as well. Sort of like these guys today that we're talking about, the garbage men, the shepherds, I imagine if they could sit down with us and talk about their experience that night, I kind of wonder sometimes what would they say. And then when I read this account, I don't have a whole lot of question about what they would say. I think the first statement they would say right out of verse 8 is, "Did you see that?" Look at verse 8. It says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, when you think about shepherds, what is their job? What is their job description? I like it. It's probably pretty simple. Watch. Okay, that's their job description. They're out there in the fields. They're professional watchers. They are there to protect the sheep. They're there to feed, make sure that the sheep are eating, to bind up their wounds, to do everything. And here they are out there doing their job. And I can imagine how much of a silent night that was. That's shepherds. And suddenly, bam! And we see in verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were," no surprise here, "they were terribly frightened. And so the angel says to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" We, of course, have heard this before. Usually when angels show up, it happened with Zechariah, it happened with Mary. They become very afraid, and of course the angel says, "Fear not." It's the same old story. The angel's like, "I know you're afraid, but don't be." And what happens next? The angel replaces that fear they had with joy. Look at verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And I find it significant that this good news, this great news, this goodest good news of all time, it wouldn't just go to people that quote-unquote matter, would it? It wouldn't go to the hoity-toity and the leaders and the best of us. No, it goes first to what you could arguably call the outcasts. The message started at the bottom, and I think in that God is telling us something. If you look at how shepherds were viewed in those days, in many ways, people were kind of suspicious of shepherds. And you can sort of understand it. They're out there in the field. We don't really know what's going on. We don't want to know what's going on. And I don't, much like the garbage men, right? I don't want to know what's going on. I just want my garbage gone. And they're an essential industry. They have to do their job because no doubt a lot of those sheep that they are dealing with are going to be used in the temple during worship. But come on, they're shepherds. They're probably smelly and dirty, not because they have a problem with hygiene, but because they live with sheep, okay? I grew up on a turkey ranch, many of you know, and I didn't know it, but I realized years later, I must have smelled a little bit as a kid because I lived on a turkey ranch, and that was just, you know, what permeated the place. But again, they're doing this essential job, and so people knew they had to be out there. But here's an interesting thought, too. It was pretty much impossible for them to participate in the worship aspect of their society because they could not get ritually clean. They had to deal with the sheep. They had the smell. They had the dirt. They had the dead animals. There were all kinds of things that made it impossible for them to fully join in. So in that sense, guys, they were the outcasts. And yet he tells us here that this news is for all the people. He says that in verse 10. And since the shepherds couldn't go to the temple, guess what God did? God went to them. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Christmas story in microcosm right there. Because we could never get to God. We're like those shepherds, right? There's nothing I can do. I cannot get clean enough. It's impossible. God came to me. Emmanuel with us. God with us. And notice that it's not just news from the angel. No, he says this is good news. And that word there modifies it in a sense that it becomes an idea or a feeling of anticipation, much like we do with the candles. It's an idea that, boy, this is this is exciting news, but man, this is good news. And it's anticipating what's coming. I've shared before how in the advent of Amazon and eBay, it feels really good to know that I've got something coming. Am I the only one that does this? And so it almost makes me, because I go online and I watch, where is it at? And when it gets down, right down to it, you say, boy, you have a lot of time, Willie. Well, I don't do this all the time. But, if I'm particularly waiting for something and anticipating it, I've actually got an app where I can watch the UPS truck driving around the map. Okay, it UPS offers that. And so I'm here at the church and I'm working, but every few minutes I'm checking on where the truck is, mainly because I want to get home so the porch pirates don't get my product. But, and there's this anticipation. It almost makes me want to just buy some little thing so I can wait for it to come. Something I don't really need or really care about, but it feels so good to know that there's something coming for me in the mail. And that's what this idea of good news is all about. It's an anticipation of something exciting coming. And it's not just good news of great joy. You think about not just good news, but it's good news of great joy. And I think about how, when I think about what's a good picture of great joy, I think of children. Children get excited about everything. I mean, it doesn't really matter how mundane, we get older, we get jaded, life is tough, and then you die. That's what it means to be old, right? That's what it means to be an adult. But children are so wonderful to hang out with, right? Jackie is getting ready for our Christmas concert next week, and she's accompanying the kids in their choir right now. That's why she's not here. She'll be coming in later. So when she does, everybody wave to Jackie when she walks in. She'll love that, trust me. And she tries to sneak in unseen and sit in the front row. But And it's exciting. It's encouraging for her because these kids are excited about what they're doing. And, you know, they get up and they don't really care how well they sing. It's like, don't tell the world, oh, Lord, it's come. You know, they get excited about it. I wonder sometimes what we miss, what happens to us. I think we lose perspective on what's really going on here. Yeah, it's Christmas time, but man, it's not just Christmas time. It's Christmas time! It's the time when God reached down to us. Man, think about that. We're lost without this. I read something this week. They talked about changing your perspective. He said, change your perspective on your very existence. He said, do you realize that right now you are on a rock that is hurtling thousands of miles per hour through space? How's that for changing your perspective? You know? Whee! It's not just news, good news. It's not just good news of great joy, but it is good news of great joy for all the people. For Jews, for Gentiles, for rich to poor, for fat kids, skinny kids, kids that climb on rocks, all of those people. It's good news of great joy. If you don't know what that is, if you're too young, ask an older person. And I ask you this morning, did you see that? Do you see that? It's not quite a message from that angel, but it's a message from that angel, but it's not just one angel, it's an entire host or an army of angels. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with that angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. I love that. And I think the very words he's saying there tell us something. He says, notice how glory comes first and then peace. You give glory to God, and I think that's very intentional. And then peace comes. You experience the peace once the glory is given. And you notice that some wording that we don't often hear. Verse 14, it says, peace among people, here's the key phrase, with whom God is pleased. We often hear, you know, the King James Version says, peace on earth, goodwill to men, okay? And it sort of leaves it at that. But the meaning behind that is fleshed out a little more in our more modern translations. And so they will add that peace comes to those with a condition, those upon whom God is pleased, or those upon whom God finds his favor. And what is he getting at there? He's saying here that when God promises peace through Jesus Christ, he's not just talking about the absence of war or the absence of conflict, because let's be honest, if he was, God's a liar. Because there has never been an absence of war, there has never been an absence of conflict that before or after the coming of Jesus Christ. No, he's not talking about that peace, he's talking about peace with God. We are enemies of God until that point at which Jesus Christ came and ultimately died in our place, and then peace with God, true peace, became possible. And I wonder this morning, are you experiencing that peace today? Well, did you see that? We are the people that matter. You are the person that matters. We are the holy people on that holy night. And if you're not experiencing the good news of great joy, which is for all people, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not hard to get. We give gifts at Christmas time because of this gift that came in that manger, the way, as we're calling him this season. And we call it around here the ABCs as a reminder of just how to receive that gift. The A stands for admit. First off, you have to admit your need of a Savior. God said that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and that means we are separated from God. And we need to admit that first and foremost. Yes, Lord, I am one of those people. And because of that, the wages that are, I owe those wages. I owe it with my life, with my blood. But then Jesus Christ came along as the gift of God. And ultimately, that baby grew up and became a man. It's the inconvenient truth for many people because we like to focus on the cute little baby. But the cute little baby came to die a horrible death on a cross for you and for me. And that was the gift of God. And so when we believe that, that's the B. Scripture says that if we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Believing it means accepting it and saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are that everyone, everything you say you are. I believe everything you say you came to do for me, and I accept it. And that's the C. C means to make a choice, to choose. Or as Scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And that's the first and greatest Christmas gift of all. And I would hate for you to miss out on that. We talk a lot about giving gifts. And how sad would it be if I gave a wonderful gift to you and you just left it there under the tree and didn't open it up? That's what choosing is. That's saying that, you know, it's great, God gave this gift, but it's not mine until I make it mine, until I open it up and begin to use it and accept it and live in it. And this Christmas season, if you haven't yet opened that gift, what are you waiting for? Accept the gift that God has given to you. If you need more information, then come on up after service this morning. We'll have our elders and their wives up front here, and we would love to share with you just the full meaning of what that gift is. Nevertheless, let's go on. The good news is worth doing something about, and that's the next statement that we see as we're talking with these shepherds. They say, no way, we're missing this. Look at verse 15. When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, well, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And even though they had heard from the angels, they still needed to, as we just said, make a choice of what to do with this information. And so they did this in a hurry, went to see it for themselves. Think about this now. They had a lot of reasons not to do what they're doing right now. For one, they have a pretty heavy responsibility. They have one thing in their job description, that is watch the sheep. It's not to go running off to look at some amazing thing you've just heard about. And so it would be easy for them to say, well, we'll just put this off until it's a more convenient time or until the sun comes up. How many times have you heard from God? Maybe you just did. Maybe God was speaking to you as I was going through the ABCs. And yet you've said, you know what? I'm going to think about that. Let me consider that for a while. I have to chuckle sometimes when I have people occasionally come to me and they'll say, Pastor, God has shared something with me and I'd like to get your opinion. I'm like, well, what do you mean? If by definition God has told you something, I can tell you right now what my, without, you know, sight unseen, I can tell you what my opinion is, if that's in fact the case. Now, sadly, a lot of times people attribute something to God, which obviously God wouldn't say, and so then we have something to talk about. But the issue is, if God is speaking to me, and obviously for the shepherds that night, there was no doubt God was speaking to them, the question is, do it. That's not even a question. The statement is, if God says it, this is what I need to do. If it's in God's word, this is what I need to do. And so the question comes to each one of us. What is God saying to you right now? When God speaks to you, when God tells you something, know that he has a plan for you. And hopefully, along with the shepherds, you'll be one who would say, I'm not going to miss this. I'm not going to miss out on what God has for me. So these shepherds, these holy people on that holy night, they have one more statement to make, and that is this. We cannot keep this to ourselves. Look at verse 17. It says, when they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. So who are they making these statements to? Probably everybody they saw, probably every person they came into contact with. Around here, we have a word for those people. They are the people in our worlds. They're the people that we're praying for. They're the people that we go to school with, the people that we interact with on a daily basis, the people that live in our neighborhoods, the people that live in our homes. And sometimes as we think about these people, we need to realize that as the shepherds were going to the people, whoever they were around, we have that same responsibility. Now, some of you might think if you were in a situation like this, you know what? I need to get into a new profession. I've seen an amazing thing. I've had an amazing experience. Angels have spoken to me, and all this amazing stuff has gone on. I got to become a preacher. I got to become a minister now in order to be able to do what God has called me to do. Au contraire. Because you see, God went to shepherds. God goes to garbage men. God goes to, even pastors once in a while. But God goes to every one of us right where we are because the people in our worlds need to hear from us. And you're going to interact with people that I will never have an opportunity to speak to. There are people that know you. There are people that you speak their language. There are people that you have a relationship with. And boy, sometimes if you want to put a wet blanket on the conversation, you introduce me as, "This is my pastor." Okay. And suddenly everybody's watching their language and not really sure of what they really want to say anymore. It's kind of odd when you think about it that in some ways the people who were not generally trusted, i.e. the shepherds, are the first ones that God chose to tell and then told them to go and tell other people. And it makes you realize that it's not about who they were, is it? It's about the message. It's about the character or the quality of the person that's bringing the message. It's the message. We heard that quite a few times at men's retreat. We talked about believing not so much in the promise, believing in the promiser. Okay? And think about it. It's an interesting distinction. And look at verse 18 as it continues. "And all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds." Notice, they weren't amazed at the shepherds. Okay? They're just shepherds. And we got questions about them. No, they were amazed about the things which were told them. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to use you in all of your glory or lack thereof to bring the message. In fact, the less glory you have, the less qualified you are, the less capable you seem to be, the more obvious that message becomes, doesn't it? Verse 19, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. The baby, that sweet little baby, was the Savior. And you see, people might have wanted or considered him to be this cute little baby boy in the manger. And yet that's not at all who he was. And that's what the shepherds had the privilege of sharing. And that's what we have the privilege of sharing. "For today," as verse 11 says, "in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We live in a society that loves to focus. I've said it many times. I'm convinced it's why Christmas is seemingly an okay religious holiday. Because it's about a little baby, okay? And how can you have any issues with a baby? But Scripture only says he's a baby in the sense that that's the form the Savior took. And this will find, and we'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in that manger. The shepherds went to that stable that night, and in many ways they were one of the lowest in their society. The garbage men, the people who do what others won't do, but they came back as people that mattered. They came back as holy people on that holy night. And I have some good news of great joy for some people here today. You also are the people that matter. You also are holy, set apart, special people on that holy night, no matter what you think of yourself. I was thinking this week, if you think about money, what is it that makes our money worth something? And I did a little bit of research, and I found out that a dime is actually worth about 1.8 cents. And yet we go out and we're able to buy a dime's worth of stuff. I don't know what a dime's worth of stuff is anymore, but yeah. And this might even be, it might even be less nowadays, but let's stick with 1.8 cents. On the other hand, you got a quarter. Quarter's got to be pretty good, right? A quarter is actually worth, in terms of the materials that are in it, 4.5 cents. How about a dollar bill? There you go. Now we're getting into high finance. A dollar bill, once again, about 4.5 cents in terms of the material that goes into it. Now, why is it that we're able to buy things with this currency? Because people in authority say that it's worth something. Guess what, guys? We live. I did a little other research, and it talked about, you want to talk about the religious, the ridiculous extremes that it can go when you start talking about currency? And in different societies, what they use as currency can be kind of funny at times. For instance, historically, and to some degree even today in some societies, these are things that have been used for currency: tea, laundry soap, rocks, iron snakes, dolphin teeth, seashells, arrowheads, cheese, bottle caps, and I kid you not, urine. Don't ask me why. Now, why do these things matter? Why are these things worth something? Because people in authority say that they're worth something. Well, I got news for you guys. Why do you matter today? What makes you holy? What makes you worth something? Because the God who made you says so. He says you matter. And he backed that up by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for each one of us on that Christmas morning. I love the way the author, the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1:26 when he talks about us. And I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage. He's talking here about us. He says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life, when you became a believer. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Think shepherds. That he chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the, quote, somebodies. That he makes it quite clear that none of you can get by blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, it all comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, I guess they had this saying, if you're gonna blow a horn, then blow a trumpet for God. Guys, it was definitely a holy night. But even more so, those shepherds were a holy people. And as I look around this room, I see a whole room full of holy people, set apart, special. Why? Because God says we are. 1 Peter 2:9 is just one place. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you, here's why, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we can be the shepherds who are proclaiming to everyone who will hear, behold, Jesus Christ has come and he's waiting to save you. Let me give you a couple of takeaways. The first one I see in this passage is this. I ask myself, what do I see when God speaks to me? How does God speak to me? What goes on? How do I understand when I'm hearing a word from God? The shepherds had it pretty easy. He was pretty dramatic. So give some thought to that. I would hate to miss out. I hope you agree with me. I'd hate to miss out when God is telling me, speaking specifically to me. Second question I have out of this, really, what have I done to be near him? The shepherds got up, laid aside their responsibilities, and took off to see him. How many times have I really felt and sensed that God wants me to do this, but it's not convenient, it's not a good time, it's gonna cost me too much? What would people say? I come up with all kinds of excuses. So I ask myself, what have I done in order to be near him? And then the third one, have I, quote, made known the statement to my world? And boy, if there's ever a time of the year when people are more open to hearing about our faith, to hearing about Jesus, the whole society is oriented towards the Christmas story. How dare I keep my mouth shut when I have an opportunity to share with people what God has done in my life? And I know some people will say, well, I'm not really qualified to preach. I'm not really good. You think the shepherds were? I mean, honestly, do you think those guys were that cultured in that society? Probably not at all. So what did they, quote unquote, preach? They told their story. This is what we've seen. And guess what, guys? You are an expert in that. And that is how God has gifted you. He's given you a story, and he expects us to go and share it with the people in our worlds. Let's be those shepherds, those modern-day garbage men, however you want to characterize us. Let's be those holy people with a holy message on a holy night. Amen? Father, thank you for your word to us today. I pray, Father, that as we have opportunity during this time of year, and Lord, all year long, but particularly people seem to be more open to spiritual things right now. Father, open our mouths. Give us those, allow us to see those opportunities. Open our eyes as well. Let us see those opportunities we have to bring Christ into people's existence, into their reality. Lord, give us opportunities to share our story with the people around us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that results. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.